people challenge us who believe in God, saying, you know, if there is a God, where is He? Why doesn't He show Himself? I will believe once He does show Himself. But I need to see Him. Well, we believe there's a God, although we've not seen Him. But we believe there is enough evidence. In fact, I think there is overwhelming evidence that there is a God, and that the God of the Bible is the same God who created everything that we see and experience in this world. But what if God answered the challenge of unbelievers? What if He did show Himself? I want to show you something from the Ten Commandments that explains why God does not show Himself. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'm going to take us through the whole chapter and look at other things as well, along with this main question that I'm introducing to you, why God does not show Himself. And hopefully we'll learn quite a bit by looking at this. So first of all, we begin there in verse 1, where Moses began to say, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." Hearing leads to learning. Learning leads to obedience. They heard the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. So is there any difference? No. We need to hear the principle that's right here in this verse just as much as Israel needed to hear. We continue, verses 2 through 5, the covenant with Israel. Moses continued, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time." That's what a mediator does, and that's what Moses was. "To declare to you the word of the Lord, for because you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. The Lord made a covenant with Israel in Horeb, and Horeb is Mount Sinai." Just simply another name for the same place. And what was the covenant that the Lord made with Israel in Horeb? Well, Moses is about to declare that covenant that the Lord made with Israel. The Lord, he said, made a covenant with that generation that came out of Egypt. Not with their fathers. Starting literally with their fathers, who were already gone at this point, going all the way back to the patriarchs. And in fact, we can even go all the way back to Adam and Eve. This covenant that he was about to declare was not made with any of them, but rather with that generation that came out of Egypt, which would also exclude the rest of the world at that time. Verses 4 and 5 kind of help answer the question a little bit that I have introduced to you, and we're going to get more answer as we go along. Let me ask you this question. When you think about God on Mount Sinai, what is your image of God and the Ten Commandments? Is it just with Israel alone? With Moses alone on the mountain? You see God interacting with Moses, and Israel's down below. Well, in verse 4, notice what Moses said. The Lord spoke with Israel. what happened at this particular point was not with Moses alone. Israel heard God speaking from the mountain, booming down into the valley below where Israel was, while Moses was up there in the mountain with God. Then in verse 5, Moses reminded them that he had to stand between the Lord and Israel, declaring the word of the Lord, because they were afraid of the fire. Israel saw this going on. They heard God's voice. A whole nation of people did. And they saw this ferocity going up on the mountain. The ferocity of this fire was something that they and we have never experienced before. And so it frightened them. They did not go up into the mountain because of the sight and the sound, and also because the Lord forbid it. Now here is the covenant that the Lord made with Israel. That's verses 6 through 21. And I'll just read the first part of the commandments. Here are the Ten Commandments. First of all, God introduces them this way in verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. 7. You shall have no other gods before me. 8. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then 17. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. That's a summary of the Ten Commandments. But what we're learning here is that that was the covenant that the Lord made with Israel. That's the heart of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So first, before the Lord even starts declaring the commandments, he says, here's the first thing you need to understand, Israel. Here is who I am. I am your God. I delivered you out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the house of bondage. Well, didn't they know that? Why did he have to remind them of that? Well, at this point, about 40 years have passed. And the Lord knows the human propensity to forget our benefactors. So they need to be reminded, just like we need to be reminded who gives us our blessings. Therefore, the first commandment, verse 7, makes sense. They would have no other gods before them. Shall the God of glory, shall the creator of the universe share his glory with a stick or a rock that someone's carved to look like some kind of weird looking combination of a human and an animal or something? I mean, just the thought of that is ridiculous. The second commandment, verses 8 through 10, also made sense. They were not to even make images of gods or of Jehovah God, because it would either lead to idolatry or a perversion of the true God. The third commandment, verse 11, also made sense. They were not to take the name of the Lord in vain. I mean, how could any child of God then or now take God's name in vain? The fourth commandment, verses 12 through 15, made just as much sense. The Sabbath reminded Israel of who created all things and how long he took to do it. Verse 14 reminded Israel that the Sabbath day, or the seventh day, was the Sabbath of the Lord. Therefore, it was not just merely a day of rest. It was a time of worship. It was a time for the people to meditate, especially on the things that he's mentioning in the Ten Commandments about himself, that he's the one who delivered them from bondage. Verse 15 also reminded Israel that they were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord delivered them in a magnificent way. And he wanted a day set aside for them to remember their deliverance. a form of deliverance that no other nation on this earth can claim. But have we Christians not been delivered from something far worse than Egyptian slavery? We have been delivered from sin and its eternal punishment in hell. Therefore, we remember the Lord's deliverance of us weekly through what we call, or what the Bible calls, the Lord's Supper. For it was by His body and by His blood that we have deliverance, and two things in particular. Now, personally, when we take the Lord's Supper, I always think about these two things. Notice this here up on the screen. Matthew 26, verse 26 or so. For this is my blood of the covenant, Jesus said. That's number one. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So His covenant with us is the Lord's Supper. And we're remembering that He made a new covenant with us. And we are remembering our deliverance from sin. Also, over in Luke 22, beginning at verse 14, Luke wrote this. When the hour had come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So just like the Jews every Sabbath remembered their deliverance from Egyptian bondage and slavery, so we every week at least, by means of the Lord's Supper, we do once a week, we should be remembering that He made a covenant with us like He made a covenant with Israel, and we should remember our deliverance from the slavery of sin. And remember, the Ten Commandments, hence Sabbath keeping, was the covenant that the Lord made with Israel, commemorating their deliverance from Egypt. As also was the Passover, which they observed once a year. And this passage in Luke 22 is saying that the Passover has its fulfillment in the Lord's Supper. When the Lord is passing over our sins and forgiving us of what we've done. Back to the Ten Commandments. Again, the next commandment, the fifth one, verse 16, made sense. The Lord used their parents to bring them into the world. Therefore, they should honor their father and mother. Haven't our parents also brought us into the world? Isn't that why we're here? Because of our parents? Should we then do the same thing? Yes. Paul argues that in Ephesians chapter 6, and he even quotes from the Ten Commandments. And he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy 5. Or Exodus 20, either one. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here's the promise. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And that part of it I didn't read earlier, just as I summed them up. And then the next five commandments, the last five in the Ten Commandments, verses 17 through 21, likewise made sense. He did not want them to harm anyone. He had not harmed them, but He had blessed them. Therefore, He wanted them to bless others. I mean, is that not what the Golden Rule teaches? Yes. In Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law. That's where the Ten Commandments are found, and the prophets. And I think we can also add now, that's the Gospels and the Epistles. That's the point of the Bible. Treat other people well, just like how you want to be treated well. And is that not another way of saying love one another? In fact, Jesus said, there's two commandments that form the foundation or the basis of the law and the prophets. And I think we can say it's the same in the New Testament. You know, number one, love God, and number two, love your neighbor. And in Romans chapter 13, that's exactly how Paul argues. And again, he quotes from the Ten Commandments to make his point about loving one another. He said, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And now he'll tell you what he means by that. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet." That's the last five of the Ten Commandments. "And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, love your neighbor as yourself." Quoting from the book of Leviticus, saying that that truth still rings true today for us. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love was the fulfillment of the law then, and Christians fulfill it now when they practice it. Now back to Deuteronomy 5, verse 22. "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly." He's not speaking just to Moses. He's speaking to the whole assembly. "In the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice." And he added, "No more." "And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." Now, brethren, I want you to picture what Moses just said. Picture in your minds the Lord speaking these words to Israel. He's up on the mountain, and obviously the sound is loud enough that at least 3 million people down below can hear him speaking. And this voice is not only coming from the mountaintop, but it's coming from the middle of the fire, the middle of the cloud, and from the middle of the thick darkness. And Moses said with a very loud voice, now, just have that imagery in your mind, and now listen to this. Just before God gave the Ten Commandments, as recorded in the book of Exodus, that's Exodus 20. But in the previous chapter, leading up to the giving of the Ten Commandments, listen to what he says, beginning at verse 16, about the mountain. "There were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." I mean, the mountain's just literally shaking. You've got this fire and thick darkness in the cloud. There's a trumpet blowing and God speaking. I think if I had been one of the Israelites, I'd be trembling also. Would you not? Man, what a sight that must have been. Verse 19 now. "And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder," Moses now speaks to God, and then Moses said, "and God answered him by a voice." What would that be like? Here you see a man, and he's speaking with God, and they're having a conversation between the two of them. Wow. Would those who deny God's existence really want to see him and experience what the Israelites did? What do people think it would be like to see God? You know, some people call him the old man upstairs. You know, is that what we think he is? Just a harmless old man? You know, long flowing white beard, long hair, you know, and he's just barely able to get around. Is that our image of him? Or Grandpa, Now, you know I'm a grandpa, and I'm going to become a grandpa again tomorrow, Lord willing. You know, and grandpas, I mean, I remember my grandpas. They were so kind and sweet and generous, loving and patient. Or maybe some people don't even have that concept. It's kind of more like Santa Claus. Come right up here, and I'll give you whatever you want. That's what some people want to see. But that's not what it's going to be like. No. Let's continue back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, 23 through 27. Moses reminded Israel, "So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me. You came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near, Moses. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it.'" So seeing the fire, the cloud, the darkness, and hearing God's voice frightened these people. And they didn't want to experience it again. "Oh, we survived it this time, Moses, but we don't think we could ever, we don't think we can handle it again. The sight of our eyes, the hearing of our ears, and our bodies that were trembling at that experience, you know, we can only handle that so much. We don't ever want that to happen again." Therefore, they wanted Moses to have the experience because it seemed like Moses was comfortable with God. I mean, they saw Moses. I don't know if he's up partway up the mountain or if he's down with them or exactly where he was at this point. But they saw him and God talking. They heard it. Evidently, it's okay for you. So you go up there, but keep him away from us. We don't want to see him. We don't want to hear him. But the truth of the matter is, Moses also feared. It's not just like they were good old buddies or something. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer writes about the very passage I just wrote to you and how the people, he says, told Moses, "You go up there and we'll stay back." They didn't want any of that. But then Moses says about himself, and it says in Hebrews 12:21, "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" So just like Israel trembled, so Moses, the great man of God, he also trembled. See what happens when God does show himself? Have you read Ezekiel chapter 1 before? I know I've asked you to read it before. If you never have, please read it again. You're going to see the cherubim there. And as you go through the chapter, you're going to find out that what they're doing is they're transporting all over the place God on His throne on a firmament that's up above them. And when Ezekiel realizes this, he falls down on his face. Have you read Daniel chapter 10 before? Well, please read that if you haven't. I know I've preached on it here, but please read it again. Because the whole point of Daniel chapter 10 is that the great man Daniel, a holy believer in God, had trouble handling a vision of God. God wants to give him a message, but that doesn't start till chapter 11. Daniel falls down, and he can't get up. It's like he's dead. He's touched. God touches him. The Lord touches him. And he gets up on his hands and his knees, and he's trembling. Finally, he stands up. And it's like the vision gets ready to finally get going, and now his head drops, and he falls down again. I mean, this is not just a small matter we're talking about here when people say, I'm not going to believe unless I see God. You know, atheists speak of the power of their God, the Big Bang. The Big Bang is like a firecracker to our God, who's revealed in Scripture. Now let's look at the last part of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, 28-33. And interestingly, God agreed with Israel. Now how many times does that happen in the Bible? God often didn't agree with Israel. Israel got themselves in trouble all the time. But this time he agreed with them. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God is commanding you, and shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. The Lord respected Israel's wish. But starting at verse 29, the Lord wished that Israel had a heart that would continue to fear Him, that they might always keep all His commandments. And then the Lord would bless them for it by making things well for them and their children. Therefore, now here's the point of my whole sermon, and I think here's the point of Deuteronomy 5. Not seeing God now is a blessing. Some people think that it would be a blessing. I hope you can see from here that no, we wouldn't enjoy it. If it's a blessing, I don't think we would enjoy it. We would not like it, even as Israel did not like it. We would not be able to endure the sight. Well, I could see an unbeliever saying, well, let me try. But remember, Daniel, and Moses for that matter too, you know, they were holy believers. And they had a hard time with the experience. And I left out John earlier from Revelation 1. When he saw a heavenly vision of Jesus in all His glory, the Bible also says that he fell down as one dead. And it took Jesus touching him to bring him back, so he could receive the revelation and give it to us. So, if it was difficult for holy believers, what would it be like for unholy unbelievers? I think also this passage that I just read to you from Deuteronomy identifies the problem. And the problem is this: humanity doesn't want to obey God. And so the best thing to do is to say, well, He's not even there for me to obey in the first place. True, we cannot see God now, but that does not mean that it will always be that way, for the time approaches rapidly when we shall see God, even see His face. But the the Bible speaks of seeing the face of God in two ways, either as a condemning judge or as an accepting friend. Can I give you some advice this morning? Please do everything within your power and according to His instructions to make sure that you meet Him as an accepting friend. When you finally see Him on the day of judgment, it'll be too late to say, "Oh, okay, now I believe." Will you believe now that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Will you now change your life that it might be in harmony with what you believe? Will you today be baptized into Christ? If you're willing to do those things, or if we can help you along the way, please come forward now as we stand and sing.